Those of you that don't know me, my name is Brent, one of the deacons here at the Provo Church, and it is my pleasure to continue us on in our Knowing Jesus series this morning. This is part 12. Those of you that have been coming for a while, it's like, man, only 12 parts into it. We feel like we've been doing this for 3-4 months now. But this is a great opportunity for us to really dig deep into the book of John. And our prayer as leaders of this church is that at the end of this, we would kind of follow that title of knowing Jesus. We would know him a little bit deeper. We would know his character. We would have a deeper relationship with him once we get through this book of John. And it is going to be a long series. We're going to be going through it for many months now. We've planned out the teaching schedule through January, Christmas, and we're only halfway through it. So this is going to be a great series and privileged to be going through John chapter 6 this morning. So if you were here last week, you know that Max started us off in chapter 6 with the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. But Mac had talked about there was probably more like 10 to 15,000 people. In the verses, it says 5,000 men. But when you add in the women and the children, it was probably close to 15,000 people that Jesus fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves. So through Mac's teaching, which was an awesome title, Mac, I loved it. Do Not Be Afraid was the title of his message. And through that, he walked us through 4 fear factors. I still can't get the picture of the bees out of my mind, and I'm having nightmares, but I'm working through it. So the first thing that Mac talked about was follow Jesus. In the verses, it talks about that they were on their way to the Passover, and the crowd was following him. He told his disciples to just sit down, and he tests the disciples with a question. He said, how are we going to feed all these people? Jesus knew exactly how he was going to do it, but he wanted to test the faith of the disciples. And one of the disciples said, well, there's this kid here with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And Jesus said, bring it to me. And through that, Max said, you know, what can you bring? You know, sometimes when we feel like we're at the end of ourselves, that's when God works the best. And that's amazing truth. And I've been blessed in my life when I've hit that end that God just shows up in miraculous ways. And then Mac talked about persevering. Jesus tells his disciples, get in a boat and go to the other side, and I'll catch up with you, you know, paraphrasing. They get in the boat, and there's a storm, and they're just rowing for hours. There's a storm that comes, and you know, a lot of times we feel confident in going to what Jesus has called us to do, even if it's hard or it's a tough situation. We feel confident in that. But when those hard times come, like a storm that's rocking the boat, our first tendency is just abandon ship, just jump ship. It's too hard for me. And then Mac talked about trusting God. When we have Jesus in our boat, when we trust to have Jesus in our life, in our boat, the storms are gone. There's going to be hard things, but we know that we can trust in God to get us through those hard things. And Mac's message ended, you know, verse 21, it ended as, you know, Jesus got in their boat and they were immediately where they needed to be. And that was an awesome question that I asked myself, is Jesus in my boat? Am I trusting God? Is Jesus in my boat right now? And so coming off of Mac's teaching, we're going to continue on in chapter 6, 22 through 51. So we have a lot of verses this morning. And I've titled my message, The Eternal Nourishment. Through these verses, we're going to be reading about, it's kind of a dialogue between this crowd that followed Jesus to the other side of the sea and Jesus, and they're going back and forth, they're asking questions, and Jesus is just trying to speak truth to them, and they're not seeing it, and we hear about Jesus's identity in the bread of life, his identity in the bread of life, and so that's where the title, The Eternal Nourishment, comes from. So before we dig in, I just want to pray that God will lead us in this time. And so, Jesus, thank you so much that you've given us the book of John that we can go through to really nail down your character and to dig deeper in our relationship with you. I pray this morning that as we go through these verses that they will see your words, Lord, that it's nothing that I've come up with. It's not my opinions or ideas, but I just pray that those that are here this morning will see your words. They'll see you in all of this, Lord, that they'll see your truth and that it'll cut through to their hearts. And you'll speak to them the way that they've spoken, that you've spoken to me through these verses, Lord, that you can teach them in the same way. So I just pray that you'll open our ears, free us from any distractions this morning so that we can just be with you. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. So like I said, as we go through these verses, it's really a dialogue. Jesus is trying to speak truth to them, so that gives me confidence in knowing that that you guys are going to hear Jesus' words, not mine. As we go through this morning, like I just prayed, my prayer is that this morning you guys will see Jesus and not me. So let's jump into the verses 22 through 26. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So as we go through these verses this morning, as we go through this message, I'm going to be throwing out some questions. These questions, I want you guys to know that these questions that I'm throwing out, as I've been studying these verses over the last few weeks, few months, these questions are questions that God has put on my heart for myself as I go through these verses or as I examine myself. So these questions that I'm throwing out, they were really pointed to me from God, but I just want to communicate them to you guys because I think it'll be good for all of us to really examine ourselves with these questions and really look at our walk with Jesus through these questions. So verse 26, he says, "I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So my first question this morning is, why are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus to get your fill of, fill in the blank, money, fame, physical satisfaction, emotional satisfaction, money? What are you following Jesus for? Do you go to Jesus to get your physical hunger satisfied like these men? Or are you going to Jesus, are you following Jesus to get filled spiritually? I have a really cool story about my early walk with Jesus and how I even started following Jesus. Pulled up an old picture from the archives. It's beautiful, young Brent and Jennifer. I'm not going to bore you with a long story of this amazing relationship, but I will start out with the basics. I never went to church as a child. I didn't grow up. My family, we weren't against religion, just we never got in the habit of going to church. My kind of had a rocky parenthood, and so we never really went. Jen, on the other hand, she went almost every weekend with her family, with her mom and her sister. In junior year of high school, yes, we started dating in high school sweethearts, ooh, junior year of high school, we started dating, and pretty soon into the relationship, Jen asked me, "Hey, do you want to go to church with me?" I said, "Oh, of course, I love you, you're the apple of my eye, I'll do anything for you." So I started going to church with her, and I was like, okay, I can do this, I'm not scared of it. So I started going to church with her, and then about a year into the relationship, Jen had made the decision to go on a mission trip to Port Gibson, Mississippi. It was 2004. She tells me, "I'm going on this mission trip. It's a week-long mission trip." I'm like, "You're going to be gone from me for how long? I got to go a week without you?" And what I didn't know is Jen had actually written an email to the leader of the mission trip. It was her youth group leader. And the long and short of it is she basically said, "Hey, can my boyfriend go on this trip with me?" And it's funny to talk to him today about this email or kind of him reading through or his experience with this. And even to this day, he'll still admit, he's like, "I have no idea why I said yes." He's like, "I don't know why I let you go. I didn't know you. It's never a good situation when a boyfriend goes." But it's really cool because although I was following God for the wrong intentions, I went on this mission trip not to go on mission. I was not going to follow Jesus. I was not going to serve. I was going strictly because of a girl. My heart led me to this mission trip. I just wanted to follow this girl on this mission trip. Eventually, God used that mission trip to save me. It was that mission trip that I accepted Jesus. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is my intentions were not to follow Jesus. I was following God for the wrong reasons. And so do you have your own agenda when following or coming to Jesus? Why are you following Jesus today? Is it because you want a deeper relationship with him? Or is it because you want something from him? Moving on, verse 27 through 29. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What must we do to labor for the food that endures to eternal life? Believe. Believe. To labor for this bread means to believe in the one whom God has sent. Jesus didn't give these group of men a list of things they needed to do. He didn't tell them they needed to go clean themselves up. He didn't tell them they needed to go to church or be part of a religious organization for a certain amount of time. Those are all works. But because they were so gripped by this idea that they needed to do some type of work, he gave them the easiest work. He assigned them the easiest work that they could have done. And he stated it very clearly. Believe. Believe in the one whom he has sent. John Piper has a really cool quote that goes along with this idea of believing in Jesus and this bread of life. He says, here they are standing in front of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, all-satisfying, everlasting food that endures to eternal life, who gives eternal life. And they ask, what kind of works does God want us to do so that we can have the bread of life? And Jesus says, in essence, if you don't see the person standing in front of you for who he is, no amount of work is going to make him your treasure. You don't need to do any works. You need to taste and see, eat, believe. Are we believing today? Is that the work you're doing? Believe in the one whom he has sent. Or are you looking for different kinds of works? Are you looking for works throughout the world that are just going to leave you empty? Or is the work that you're doing believing in the one whom he has sent? Earlier in this series, in chapter 1 of John, we saw the same thing. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Believing is receiving. Believing is seeing him for the food that he is and eating it. That is taking him into your soul, your life, as the all-satisfying, life-giving treasure that he is. So when we look at this idea of working for the bread, look at it like this. If there is a feast before you, everlasting life, you walk into a big dining hall, there's a feast before you, and you don't see it as a feast, no amount of works will turn it into a feast. You either see the feast and freely eat and live, or you are blind to it and die. Those who eat, or rather believe, live forever. Those who don't, perish. Are we believing in the one whom he has sent? That's the works that needs to be done. Believe. Believe in the one whom he has sent. They keep going. So they said to him, then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Are you kidding me? Are they really that blind and thick-headed? Did they forget what they were doing 12 hours ago, just yesterday? Or better yet, maybe they do remember what they were doing 12 hours ago, and this is their ploy to get their bellies filled again. As I started going through these verses and just reading this section over and over and over, I was like, Jesus, why don't you just grab them by the shoulders and shake them? And I started reading it some more, and the more and more I read it, it just started building up in me, and I was like, how could they be so selfish? But then God revealed to me that very often I can be in their shoes. And I was quickly convicted. How many times have I thrown up lofty prayers asking for a miracle just because I wanted the product of the miracle and not to really give the source of the miracle my heart? We just want the product of the miracle, and then we'll move on to the next thing that gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling or fills our bellies. Mankind has always, I mean, from birth, we've always struggled with needing a sign or something to be right in front of our face so that we can believe, but then we still don't see it. We saw back in chapter 2, they said, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? We seem to always need a sign right in front of our face so that our faith could be more solid, more secure, more foundational, but even then we sometimes still don't see it. And I love how Jesus quickly reveals to them their heart and that their thinking is misled. He says to them, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He breaks down their claim that because of Moses, their ancestors were continuously provided bread. He tells them it was not Moses that provided the bread, it was God. Just like they didn't see it then, they're not seeing it now. We also know that it was really never about the bread in the wilderness, it was about their hearts. Just like it is here, God just wanted their hearts. It's not about the product of the miracle, it's about the source of the miracle. As human beings, we just want the next fix, and we disregard the fixer. We think, so to kind of put this into a visual, think of the miracle or a sign as a ray of light, or Jesus is a sun, and you've got sun rays or sunbeams coming off of it. At one end, you have the product of the miracle, and at the other end of that sunbeam, you have the source of the miracle, Jesus. When you see the product of the miracle, don't get fixated on the product of the miracle. Let your eyes run up the sunbeam to the source of the miracle. Set your eyes on Jesus. Don't get so fixated on the product of the miracle that you miss out on the one that gives eternal life. These men missed it. We don't want to miss it too. So they continued to question Jesus. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Once again, they've completely missed it. So what does Jesus do? He finally gives it to them plainly. The most explicit statement about his identity with the bread so far in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. As I was studying these verses over the last couple weeks or couple months, these verses really taught me a lot. Just going through the highs and lows of life over the last couple months, I really needed to cling to this verse. I am the bread of life. And for me, sometimes when I see verses like this, I like to make them more personal to myself and to my own life. And so to cling to this verse, I'd read it like this. I am the bread of your life, Brent. I am the bread of your heart, Brent. Put your name there. Make it more personal. I am the bread of your life, Brent. This helps me tremendously because my personality, the way God has wired me, is I'm just a doer. I'm the yes man. If something comes up that needs to be done, I'll do it. If it's something that I've never done before, I'll do it. Brent, do you know how to do it? Nope, I'll figure it out. I'll do it. I love to take on new challenges. I love to raise the expectations on myself. I love to raise the bar for myself. And very quickly, my personality, the way God has wired me, when I'm in control, it becomes a weakness. I get stressed out. I get overwhelmed. I get burnt out. When all that stuff piles up, I'll get lackadaisical because I'll lose motivation. Things start slipping off the plate. I'll get to it later. I'm just too overwhelmed right now. I just can't do it. And very quickly, my priorities get out of line as well. And more times than not, it's my wife and my son that get pushed by the wayside. I start to lose my joy in things that I would always find joyful. I lose joy in my job. I lose joy in serving. I lose joy in just being at home with my family. because all these things have piled up. I'm overwhelmed, stressed out, burnt out. But then I remember that Jesus is the bread of my life. I remember where my true joy is found, in him. I get my eyes back on him and I eat the bread daily. I make him the supreme treasure in my life. Nothing in the world compares. All those tasks, all those accomplishments, those aren't going to bring me joy. Those are going to leave me empty and stressed out. But he needs to be the supreme treasure in my life. And I quickly remember where my priorities lay. I have a completely different perspective on the way I do things or the way I look at things. I need to cling to this verse. I am the bread of your life, Brent. Eat of me. Be fulfilled and satisfied in me, not things of this world. All the tasks and responsibilities will not bring you joy. I am the true source of your joy. I am the bread of your life, Brent. Eat of me. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you starving today? Are you trying to be fulfilled by things of the world? Things that you think will satisfy you but really leave you empty inside? Those things will perish. Do not labor for the food of the world that will perish. Where are you going to get nourishment? Like I said, if you're going to the world for nourishment, fulfillment, satisfaction, it's going to leave you empty. Those things will perish. They'll let you down. Or are you going to Jesus, the source of eternal nourishment, the source of true joy, the source of true satisfaction and fulfillment? Are you starving today? Go to Jesus. Going on, verse 37 through 38, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 37 there, we're going to kind of skip that for now. We'll come back to it in just a little bit once we get into some more of the section, but let's move on. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Did you catch that? Did you catch the promise from Jesus in that verse? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's a beautiful promise from Jesus. If you are a Christian today and you struggle with your security in Christ or the assurance of your salvation, you need to start memorizing this verse. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, come talk to me after the service. We'll make sure before you leave today. But if you're a Christian today, memorize this verse. There's absolutely no gray area about this statement or promise from Jesus. Come to me. Believe in him. Have eternal life. Be raised up on the last day. Plant your flag in this promise and set your eyes on Jesus. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a great promise. Moving on. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So I mentioned we're going to come back to verse 37. Well, this is the time that we'll come back to that verse. We're also going to look at verse 44. These two verses, verse 37 and verse 44, are some of the most debated verses in the Bible among both Christians and non-Christians. Some people will call these verses the cornerstone of predestination. You know what I like to refer to these verses as? God's Word. It's God's truth. Look at verse 37, those first six words. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me. All that the Father gives me. You can look at this verse in multiple translations, and they all pretty much say the same thing in those first six words. All that the Father gives me. So who's in control in this situation? The Father. Verse 44, we can look at this verse. We can nail it down a little bit more to the Greek origin of this verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the first thing we'll look at is where it says no one. So in the Greek writing, it actually refers to no person or no one human. So why can no human on their own will all of a sudden have a desire to search out God? Look at this verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So on our own, without God, separated from God, your heart is rebellious. Your human nature is to rebel God. Your heart wants to rebel God. It's only until God comes and breaks you of your will and softens your heart to him that you will have the desire to know him. It is the work of God that compels you to him. That word compels brings up my next point. This word draws in verse 44. If you look at the Greek word that was used for this, the Greek word is better translated to compels or drags. Did some research on that word. We find that same exact word, that Greek word, in Acts 16:19, where it says, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. The same word was used in John 21 in two different spots. In John 21, this is right after Jesus' resurrection, he appears to seven disciples when they're out fishing. And if you recall, Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. So they do, and they catch so much fish that they had to haul or drag the nets back into the boat. And then later on in verse 11, Jesus is on the shore, and he made a little campfire. They're going to have a meal, and he tells them to bring the fish that they caught ashore. And it says in that verse that Simon Peter hauled or dragged the nets to shore. So the word draws, it doesn't really do this verse justice when we're talking about God's will. When we look at the definition of draws in the dictionary, it actually means to attract or get the attention or to lure. Do you think that Paul and Silas were attracted to prison? Do you think that Simon Peter attracted or lured the fish into the boat? Do you think that God woos or lures you to himself? God compels or drags those he wishes to come to him. He makes it happen. If God wants you to come to Christ for the sake of Christ, he will compel you or drag you to himself. He will illuminate your mind and change your heart of stone. He makes it happen. John MacArthur had a really good quote that I don't think I could agree with any more on this subject. Please do not despise the marvelous work of grace that God has done in your soul. Please don't take credit for what God has so mercifully done for you by working in you. When it comes to matters of life or death, don't get it twisted. Yes, we have free will. God gives us free will, but do not take credit for your eternal salvation. That's God's work. God comes into your heart and softens it. From birth, your heart is rebellious and hardened towards God. He comes in and changes your heart of stone. He illuminates your mind. He gives you the desire to have a relationship with him. That's the work of God. That's God's work. As we come to the last few verses of this section we're going to cover, it really summarizes the whole message for today. And I'm not going to try and recreate it. I'm just going to use Jesus' words. It's beautiful right here. 47 through 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Are you eating the bread of life today, Christian? Where are you getting your nourishment? Is it of the world or is it Jesus? Where are you going for satisfaction and fulfillment? Is it your job? Is it money? Is it relationships? Or are you going to Jesus for true satisfaction and true fulfillment? Because he is the source of eternal nourishment. Have you come to Jesus yet? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, did God drag you here today? Is the bread of life standing in front of you and you aren't even seeing it as living bread? Come to Jesus. Put your faith in the one who died on the cross for your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Repent. That means you're going one way and you turn to follow Jesus. A 180. Put your life in his hands because I can guarantee he has better plans for it than you do. So as we look at these verses today, the bread of life, it's pretty awesome how God aligned this. We typically do communion on the first weekend of the month, and this just so happens to be the first weekend of the month, and there's no coincidence in that. I'm pretty sure God had this worked out a long time ago. So this morning, we are going to do communion together as a family. And when I say family, I mean those of us that are believers, those of us that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So if you have not placed your faith in Jesus this morning, two things. One, come talk to me after the message. I'd love to have a discussion with you. I'd love to answer questions. But two, I just ask that you please sit back and observe this morning. This is an intimate time for those of us that have put our faith in the one who died for our sins. This is an intimate time for us to remember that, to reflect on that. So this morning as we do communion, around the room we've got four tables with bread and juice, and I'm just going to be straight with you. The bread and juice, it's from Fresh Market. It's no special bread. It's no special juice. It's not this bread is not the bread of life. It's just a little piece of bread. But what's so special about it is this little piece of bread acts as a visual, as a reminder for us. It reminds us of Jesus' body whipped and broken and beaten for us. His body that was on the cross for us. That's what this piece of bread resembles this morning. Let that be a visual. Let that be a reminder for what he has done for us as Christians. And the same for the cup, the little cup of juice. It's a visual of his blood shed for us, the blood that washed us clean. I pray today that you don't make the connection between the bread of life and this little piece of bread. This morning as we take communion, communion is for us to remember. Remember that he is the bread of life. Remember that he died for us, so that we can go and eat of him and find our eternal nourishment in him. So this morning, like I said, there's four tables around the room. I'm going to have you guys get up, get a piece of bread, get a cup of juice, and I'm going to read through some verses. So at this time, feel free to move about the room and get some bread and juice. So if it helps you kind of create that visual, you can bow your head, close your eyes, you can do whatever you feel comfortable with. But remember this morning that this is a time to remember, visualize that Jesus died for us. His body was whipped and beaten and broken for us. He voluntarily went to the cross for you and I. His blood was shed for you to wash you clean of your sins, past, present, future. Remember that this morning as we take this bread and this juice. I'm just going to read through some verses out of 1 Corinthians. It's Paul's accord of the Last Supper with Jesus. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So at this time, go ahead and take the bread. Continued on. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So go ahead and take the juice. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll get back to worship. So. Jesus, thank you so much that you are the source of eternal nourishment, that you are the bread of life, that you are the source of our satisfaction and fulfillment and the source of joy. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, that we can enjoy this gift of free life. Lord, I pray this morning that these words of yours, this truth, could just cut through to our hearts, Lord. Just soften us. Help us to know you a little bit better this morning. Help us to know your character. Help us to know your promises for us. You are the bread of our life. You are the bread of our heart. When we're feeling down and empty, you're standing right in front of us, just saying, "Come, eat of me. Find fulfillment and satisfaction in me." Thank you for your patience, as it was portrayed here in these verses, Lord, that sometimes we just don't see it, but yet you're still standing there just waiting. You're so patient with us, Lord, that you're always there, even when we don't see you. So I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, that we will see you as the bread of life, the giver of eternal life, and we will eat of you. Lord, I pray that if there's people here this morning that are still in that place with the heart of stone, that you've dragged them here for a reason, Lord. That you are the one that cuts through the heart of stone. You are the one that illuminates the mind. You are the one that gives them the desire to have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if there are people here this morning that are like that, that they would not leave here this morning without asking questions, that they would not leave here this morning without seeing a little glimpse of you. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can just worship you, and thank you for the giver of life that you are, that we can just sing praises and give you glory. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.